what happens when we become a Christ follower is more than just going through some motions, going through some actions. It's not just adopting some rules. It's not just about salving our conscience and making us feel good. Being a follower of Christ is about transformation. And that can really only happen through Jesus Christ. We can set New Year's resolutions. We can decide that we're going to turn over a new leaf. But the fact is that that's all working from the outside in. And what God does is he works from the inside out. And we could never do that on our own. So we're looking at this. We're having this series, really the Spirit-filled family transformed. But the truths that we've been learning aren't just about the family, but I really want to focus them on the family, but they're really on every one of us as believers and every one of us as humans. And so today we're going to look at two passages of Scripture, and I want to ask you to open your Bibles to or turn them on, Ephesians chapter 4. But as we look at that, I want to remind you very briefly about what has been happening as we started this series with this foundation of transformation, which we find throughout Scripture, but we chose to look at it in Romans 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are three amazing chapters about what happens to us when we get saved, and the foundation of them is that we are transformed. And we don't take that word lightly. It's not a Bible word, but it adequately describes what happens in our life. And so we're learning about the family and about relationships. And we understand that the fundamental truth in the life of a Spirit-filled family is what happens to us in Romans 6. Now, what Romans 6 tells us, and what we've studied and reviewed last week, and we've studied it really at the beginning of the series, is that God gives us a new nature. Now, I've heard a lot of teaching on Romans 6, and sometimes I hear people say that we have our old nature, and our old nature fights against our new nature, but I just don't see that in any way as being biblical. We don't have an old nature when we get saved. We're transformed. God gives us a new nature. Now, there's still a spiritual battle that goes on, because Paul describes that in Romans 7, and he said, we still have this flesh. And you know, our flesh won't be redeemed until what happens? We haven't, we've just basically talked about that, but at the rapture, and the Bible talks clearly about the rapture, that at the rapture, when Jesus comes back, we will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Remember, before we can spend an eternity with God in heaven, something has to happen. Sin is so pervasive in the flesh that we have to die, and we have to be changed. And so some people, when Jesus comes back, will be dead, and their spirit will be with him, but he's going to give them a glorified body. And they that are dead and alive will, they that are dead will meet him in the air. Those who are alive and remain, they'll be changed in a moment in this twinkling of an eye. So before we can spend an eternity with God in heaven, a marvelous thing has to take place. We have to be changed. And the Bible says that that happens instantaneously as we receive our glorified body. It's an amazing study in Scripture, but that's something to which we can look forward. And that glorified body is an amazing body. That's why we can say with certainty that there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more death, there'll be no heartache. At one point, God will wipe away all tears, and we won't have any tears, and we'll... I mean, heaven's a wonderful place. Don't believe what, cartoonists talk about. They put a picture of heaven as people floating around in white gowns on a cloud playing harps. I don't know about you, that has no appeal to me. I don't want to be floating around for eternity on a cloud playing a harp. I might be willing to do that for a moment in eternity. If you could put moment in eternity, there'll be no moment in eternity, there'll be no time. But heaven is a wonderful place. We have a glorified body if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And so what scripture tells us then, in Romans chapter 6, he said, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. And if we have, and that happens at salvation, when you put your faith in Christ, you become a Christ follower, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so, like Jesus died and he rose again, Paul says, listen, if you're crucified in Christ, if you've been saved and you put your faith in him, you are crucified with him. That old nature is crucified with him. And just like that, you are going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. We'll have a glorified body. You may remember in scripture, when Jesus was crucified, when he rose from the dead, his body was different. It was a glorified body. Remember, he walked into rooms without the door ever being opened. There were certain things that happened. Now, the glorified body of Jesus is interesting in that it bears the scars so that for all of eternity we'll remember what he did for us. That he wants us to remember. He wants us to understand that. And that's why today, at the end of the message, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. Why? Because he wants us to remember what he did for us. And so, the Bible goes on to say in verse 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth that we should not serve sin. So when we talk about transform the spirit-filled family, understand the only way we can have a family that is that's spirit-filled, the only way we can have a family that glorifies the Lord, the only way that we can have that family that produces the fruit that God intended is to realize that the old man is crucified and that we shouldn't serve sin. So we talked about that, but that's the foundation of this entire series. And so we do have this flesh. It has strong appetites for sin. And our flesh hasn't been redeemed yet. And you may recall in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, what Paul said is, know this truth. And then in verse 11, he said, now reckon this truth to be true. You know, sometimes we don't feel like we've been transformed. Sometimes we don't feel like we have a new nature. I don't. Sometimes, that sin gets the best of us, doesn't it? It gets the best of me. And sometimes I just don't feel like I've been transformed. So Paul said, know it, that your old flesh man has been crucified with Christ, and then reckon it to your account, or know it to be true. There's no feeling and emotion about it. But sometimes our emotions get the best of us. And we think, wow, that's not true of me. How could that be true of me? Look what I just said. Look what I just did. Look at how I just lost my anger. Look at those thoughts I'm having right now. And that's why Paul said in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We talked about that last week. Because he too was so burdened by this flesh and that battle that goes on. But the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it's this spiritual battle that goes on in our life. It's our new nature with our old flesh, and it creates this battle in our life and this spiritual battle. So is what Paul is talking about. Now, this is foundational, yes, to family life. It's also foundational to how we live, because sometimes I don't feel saved. I don't mean that I've ever lost my faith. I mean that sometimes I go, if you're saved, how could you have had that thought? If you're saved, how could you have lost your cool? If you were saved, how could you even say that to that person? Because we have this flesh that comes around us. So Paul said, don't just know it, but reckon it. You know, reckon is an accounting term. And so I would advise you, if you have a checking account or if you have a bank account, if you have a debit card, don't just go by feeling. You know, like, yeah, I feel like maybe, you know, I got paid, you know, last week, so I feel like there's still some money in there. I'm just going to go spend it, you know. Not a good thing to do. That's the way sometimes Christians live. He said, know this to be true. Now reckon it. We don't go by feelings. We go by the understanding that God's given us a new nature. So understand that. Believe that. And that's why the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Understand that. Know that. Believe that. Have the faith that God's given you a new nature. Don't just know it, but reckon it. Live like that. Now, we're going to elaborate on that today. And Paul goes on to say, neither yield ye, this is also in Romans 6, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he says, don't yield your members to instruments as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. Listen, as those that are alive from the dead. There it is, two verses later, 11, he said, reckon yourself. And then he elaborates on that. He said, hey, live, yield your members, yield your body, yield that flesh as those that are alive from the dead. You put your faith in Christ, you've been crucified, the old nature has been crucified. And then he says, so understand that, reckon that, and yield yourselves unto God like those who have been crucified, the flesh have been crucified, but raised to newness of life. And this is foundational truth. The word yield simply means this, to give up control, to give control to something. You're careful who you give control to in your life. And you should be. But we should also in our spiritual life be really careful who we give up control to. And so, don't yield to the flesh. Don't give control to the old flesh. But yield to the spirit, to the new nature. And in verse 18, he says this. Here's what happens when we do that. Don't miss this. Romans 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Now, in context, that doesn't mean you become perfect. We're never perfect until we have a glorified body when Jesus returns. But being made free from sin simply means, as we talked about several weeks ago from Romans 6, sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We're not enslaved to sin. We have a new nature, and it's within our ability to say no to sin. Now, we don't, because of this flesh, we don't always do that. But a Christian isn't sinless. A Christian should be sinning less. That's called sanctification. All right, so this is the foundation of the Spirit-filled family. And now, one thing that derails families a lot and creates a toxic environment is bitterness. So we spent some time looking at the life of Joseph a few weeks ago. Remember that? And Joseph's brothers, I mean, you talk about bitterness. Their whole life, they hated him and they despised him. Their entire life. To the point where they sold him into slavery because they said, you know, maybe that's a better choice. Should we kill him or sell him into slavery? Bitterness. And so what the Bible says here is that when being made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. And that's what God intends for all of us. He intends for us to be individuals who are servants of righteousness, that through our lives, good works and righteous works would be done that we could never do on our own, but we can do because of the power of grace in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit directing us and guiding us. And that's the only way to be transformed. So a family that is transformed impacts an entire community, impacts a workplace, impacts a family, a larger family, an extended family. I believe that I'm talking to some people that's your desire. That God would use you, that God would use us as servants of righteousness in this community, in our neighborhoods, in our families. And so, one thing though that derails families and creates that toxic environment, as I said, is bitterness. And so when you consider bitterness, think about this for a moment. Bitterness is usually directed towards someone that you know very well. It's directed oftentimes toward a husband or a wife, a spouse. It's directed oftentimes toward a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, extended family member. And so bitterness, you know, we don't get bitter. We get angry at someone. Maybe you drive and you're driving and someone does something stupid and they cut you off and you go like, ah, and you're mad at them. You don't get bitter at them because bitterness, you know what bitterness is? Bitterness is when you've been wronged or feel like you've been wronged time after time after time. And you feel that injustice and you don't do anything about it, and you just sit on it, and you feel that injustice time after time after time, and finally after weeks or months or sometimes after years, it fills you and it just spills out in wrath and anger, and it spills out. That bitterness has taken root, and that bitterness causes damage in those that are close to us. The only way really to handle that is to not let that bitterness take root. It's a relationship where there's sarcasm for a long time. There's biting remarks, unkindness, inconsiderate behavior. And it could be between a husband and wife or a friend or a coworker. But the result of that, maybe it's lack of gratitude. The result of that is that bitterness fills your heart. So oftentimes in family, there's bitterness. But we're talking about a transformed family, the spirit-filled life. And so bitterness fights against that, and it takes a root in our heart. As a matter of fact, Paul told the Colossians, he said this, isn't it amazing? If you're single, maybe you don't understand this, and you look at the outside looking in at a marriage relationship and you say, how could that be? But Paul said, husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. And then you're in a close relationship for years and you go, I see how the root of bitterness in this flesh can spring up and can cause me to be bitter against someone that I love. And so, to deal with sin, to deal with bitterness biblically, what we have to do is confess it as sin, first of all. I know that's not a popular word, sin. But it's a biblical word, and it's something we cannot, as the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, it's something we can't just brush under the rug and pretend every Sunday come in and go, hey, let's praise the Lord, everything's great, God's good, let's go out and be happy. That's not happiness. Happiness is when we recognize there's problems in our life, there's fights in our life, there's problems, there's difficulties, there's suffering in our life, and we hit it head on with the truth of God's word. And then confess it as sin, ask God to help you forgive your spouse, and pursue that forgiveness. Doesn't do any good to just go, God, help me to forgive them, but never to take that step. God, help me, pave the way, help me to have the right words to say, and step out and pursue that forgiveness. And I would suggest this, write down a list of hurts and then once you've done that, have a meaningful, transparent, honest, calm, godly meeting about that and talk about it. Doesn't do any good to just go like, well, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to deal with it. Problems don't go away. Have you noticed this? Problems don't go away when you ignore them. they get worse. And so, fourthly, focus, and this is really important. Focus on changing yourself and not your spouse. Focus on changing yourself. My flesh goes like, well, if Melinda would just change this, then I wouldn't do, that's what my flesh wants to do. But the Spirit says, hey, Ray, work on yourself, work on your own life, work on your problems. Let God transform you. And so, so let's take a look then at our text. It's Ephesians chapter 4. And would you look at verse 22 and let's read down through verse 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, the word conversation there is deeper than just words. Words are very important, but the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we're talking about more than just words and having a conversation. We're talking about a lifestyle. The word literally means lifestyle there. And conversation is okay, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so God's given Christ's followers a new nature, and that allows us to walk in newness of life. I love that term, newness of life. And that's what he affords to us. We have the potential to live out a new man, a new lifestyle, a new walk. And that's what Paul's describing here. Now, if we were to take a study of Ephesians, and we've done that before several years ago, If we were to look at Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, what would we would find out is that it describes the newness on the inside. And then Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 describes now with that newness on the inside, that transformation that's internal. How does that come out external? How is that transformation on the outside? And Paul does this by giving us a contrast. Hey, if you get advice and you go, hey, if you take this advice, here's what it's going to result in. If you don't take the advice, here's what it's going to result in. And that contrast helps us to make good decisions. And so Paul does that very thing for us. He describes the newness of life in verses 17 through 24. He describes the old and the new. What's the difference? He describes the old man and the new man. He describes the new lifestyle and the old lifestyle. He describes the new walk and the old walk. Whatever term you want to use, Paul describes that beginning in verse 17. So in verse 17, notice what he says. We're in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now let's read through verse 21. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so what Paul is doing here is he's putting this contrast out, and he says, God saved you to walk in newness of life. And if any man is be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. He's a new creation. That's right. And so in 1 John 5:4, John echoed this same. I don't care where you go in the Bible, you're going to probably find something that talks about this transformation. Here's how John put it in 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We live like undercomers, not overcomers sometimes. Has overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There it is again. And so this theme is throughout Scripture. And I want to explain something here. I feel like I need to explain this. And I feel the need often to explain this. It's certainly God's grace that sanctifies us. I'm not preaching that, hey, listen, give a good effort and really work hard and your life will be transformed. I don't believe that. I believe that it's God's grace that sanctifies us, and I'm not talking about effort here. Try harder and you'll achieve transformation. We are saved by faith. We're sanctified by faith. But you do have to make a choice, the Bible says. And here's that choice. Paul put it like this to the Colossians. He said, set your affection on things above. So here's our choice, church. Here's our choice, Christ follower. If you're a follower of Christ, you have this choice as you go throughout your day and as you go throughout your life. Will you set your affections on things above? Will you love God more than you love your sin, your wrongdoing? Will you be satisfied by God more than you're satisfied by giving into the flesh? Now, the Bible's really honest. It brings some satisfaction to give into our flesh. But the Bible says that it's so fleeting. It's only for a moment. It just, you give up and you go like, I'm just going to give him a piece of my mind, and you lash out in anger and it feels really good while you're doing it. And then you stop and you go, that was dumb. Why did I say that? And the satisfaction, isn't it strange how it just goes? I'm sure with someone with and I've talked to people that, that one night stand, I guess that brings some pleasure. But very quickly, the fruit, the harvest from sowing to the flesh comes in, and it gets very ugly because it breaks lives down and it hurts children and it destroys relationships. And so we have a choice to make. Are we going to be more satisfied with God than we're satisfied giving into the flesh? And can I just simply say this, just a snippet? The way we love God is to get to know him. I really believe that. Now that includes knowing his word, looking in his word, finding out about him. You fell in love with someone because you got to know them. You sat down and spent time with them. You asked them questions. You laughed together. You cried together. You talked about life together, and your heart was knit to theirs. And the way we get our heart knit to God is to know him. That's why it's so insidious that our culture says, we'll tell you who God is. God is an unloving ogre, who's genocidal, angry, and if he does exist, you don't want to know him because he's not the loving God. That's of someone who has misunderstood who God is. And I challenge anyone listening to this who doesn't know who God is to dig. There's one way. There's a couple ways. The best way is to dig into the scripture and find out who he is. And the second way is to be around people who know him so they can explain it to you so you can make a wise, informed decision about who he is. Have you ever known someone and you made a rash decision on them, and you met them for the first time, and then you got to know them, you go like, man, I had that person totally, totally out of character. They're not like I thought they were. Well, I think God's that way, because our culture oftentimes in the secular culture says God's not who Christians say he is. I got to tell you, once you get to know him, you're going to love him. And that love, God said, the ruler who went to Jesus and said, how can I be a part of the kingdom of heaven? You know, how can I get there? How can I inherit eternal life? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. You know why? Because the contrast of knowing who he is and loving him, the attraction of the world pales in comparison. It's like someone who gets married and they say, man, I love that guy. I love that girl. And hey, what about all your other, the people you dated and those relationships? You know what? This is the one for me. And those other relationships pale in comparison. When we love God and we love him because we know him, when we love him the way that we should, what happens is the attractions around us, the appeal of the flesh begins to fade somewhat. And so that's why, look at verse 22. That he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Then just skip to 23 and go to verse 24. And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You say, so we're to put off and put on. How does that happen? Now look at verse 23, because there's the key. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What happens in between verses 22 and 24? It's a new way of thinking. It's being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Our thinking changed, a new thought process, new values. That's what God does for us. He changes those values, and then our decisions become a little bit easier. It's like, boy, God, I see what you did for me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve eternal damnation because I believe what the Bible says about my sin, that it's very sinful, and you saved me. How could I not love you? How could I not praise you? How could I not worship you? And that love that you have for him allows you to say, my affection is for God. Set your affection on things above. And so what the Bible says in Romans 13, here's how Paul put it in his letter to the Romans. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That word provision is really interesting, and I think it's so appropriate and so meaningful and so important for discuss in the context of family life and close relationships. You see, what happens is the word for provision in the Greek, our New Testament written in Greek, it carries with it the idea of thinking about what you'll do in the event that something happens. So you think things through in the event that something occurs. What this means then in context here in Romans chapter 13 is that if we think about pleasing the flesh, that temptation comes and we just start dwelling on it. Hey, I wonder what would happen if I, I'm not gonna commit adultery, but hey, I will, I'm gonna flirt with this relationship here in an emotional tug. I'm gonna flirt with that for a while. That's provision for the flesh. If we think about pleasing our flesh, what happens is that we furnish the fuel to make it happen. That's what he's saying. So he says, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Hey, when our love for God grows, and that's what Paul prayed for the people that he ministered to. Boy, I pray that you would love God and that you would know him. When that happens, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so to make no provision for the flesh could be translated like this in our vernacular, in our language. We might say, listen, don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Because we begin to dwell on it. I mean, how can I just flirt with it without really going over the edge? It means don't let yourself think about ways to indulge those fleshly desires that are wrong, that are sinful. It means to forget about satisfying the desires of your sinful nature. It means don't dwell on what it would be like to desire or to satisfy the desires of the flesh. So he says, make no provision for the flesh. And so here's this process of transformation that takes place in our life. Our spirits, the Bible tells us, our spirits were dead. We're in an unsaved state. We are just in the natural man. And the Bible says that our spirits are dead. That's why somebody who is not a follower of Christ really can't understand communication with God, doesn't understand the spiritual things of God. We need help to do that. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And guess what the Holy Spirit does? Jesus told the disciples, like, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to guide you into all truth. Now, the disciples were in John 14, they were really disturbed. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to rise again and then I'm going to leave you. And they were disturbed. I mean, they'd spent 3 years with him. And they didn't want to hear that at all. You know what Jesus told them? He said, it's better for you if I go. And here's why. He said, when I go, I'm going to send this Holy Spirit and he's going to dwell inside every one of you. You know, the interesting thing, if Jesus were here today, when we leave this place and go our separate ways, when we scatter, Jesus could only be with one of us. He put himself in flesh, and so the limitations of the flesh were upon him. He'd get hungry. He would get sick, I imagine. But he got tired, we know, and he would get hungry. And so he could only be in one place at one time. But when he left and he sent the Holy Spirit, when you and I scatter from here, guess what happens? God goes with each one of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He was right. You know, Jesus was right. That's an incredible plan. So the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And so the salvation, the Spirit comes inside of us. And here's what he says. As a matter of fact, just turn back a page or two in your Bibles, probably one page, and look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 1. You hath he quickened. That word quickened means you're made alive. You hath he's given life to you. He's alive. He's made you alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. Look at verse. Well. In other words, what he's saying there is that before we were saved, we were just dead in our sins. But Christ came into us, and he made us alive. That's the transformation starting, and it starts with salvation. But as a matter of fact, Paul said it to the church at Colossae. He said this. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, I love that. When you got saved, he came in, he quickened your spirit, made you alive. Your spirit came alive. Now you're able to communicate. The way we communicate with God is through our hope, through the Spirit. Through our spirit, we communicate with him, and it opens up a whole new avenue of your life where you're able to understand things spiritually, and you're able to communicate with God in a way you never could before. And so the salvation comes and then transformation comes. And that's where we're back in Ephesians 4. If you turn back to Ephesians 4, and he says some interesting things here. Notice what he says in verse 17. So this is the transformation that takes place. There's four characteristics he gives us here in verses 17, 18, 19. Now this is vital, I believe. Parents, this is really key to you understanding the transformation that will take place in your children and helping to help them understand the things that go on in their life as you introduce Christ into their life as they're growing up and coming to an age of understanding. Look what it says in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then here it is, in the vanity of their mind. And so there are four characteristics of the old way of thinking. Now remember what Paul said here is that there's an old nature and there's a new nature. There's an old man and there's a new man. There's an old walk and a new walk. And now what Paul does is he gives us that contrast and he says, here's the old walk. Here's the old nature. Here's what happens in verse 17. He said, in the vanity of their minds. So the first thing that Paul says about this is vanity. He talks about vanity. And Paul, what Paul says here is that that the first characteristic of the unregenerate, unsaved person who doesn't know God is that they walk in the vanity of their mind. Futility is a similar word here to that Greek word vanity. So futility. What you understand here is that they're someone who is unsaved, they're untransformed, and what happens is that they are just living their life in a temporary state. They don't miss this. If you're living your life in a temporary state, you're missing totally what God has for you because He created us to live for eternity and He created us to be transformed. And so, this transformation that's supposed to take place in our life, Paul said in the life of someone who is not a Christ follower and someone who is not, is conducive, you know, they're having that old way of thinking. He said that futility, that vanity is how they are living. The unregenerate, unsaved person resolves everything on the basis of his thinking in his mind. It's his mind that's ultimate. It's what he thinks. It's what he agrees with that makes the difference. The only problem is that he'll follow his mind to emptiness because it's in the sense what he's saying here, it's useless, it's aimless because it's not fulfilling the purpose that God brought into their life, which is to live for eternity. And so we begin someone who's unsaved and untransformed, simply makes decisions based on, hey, I've got 70 years to live here. So let me live my 70 years and let me impact this temporary life. And Paul says, well, that's vanity. Paul says, that's a mistake. And then what happens? Not only vanity, but look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So Paul says, you take that first step. The old way of thinking is I make every decision based on what I want. I make every decision based on who I am. I make every decision based on what I feel and what my agenda and what I want. And then he says, the next step in that, then you're ignorant of truth because you've separated yourself from God and God is truth. And so, what Paul says here then, you have a dark understanding. You don't understand truth. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so, the dangerous part of that is what Paul told to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. He said, God gave them up. Eventually someone says, you know what? The vanity of my mind, God, you don't matter. I don't care about your way of thinking. I'm simply going to follow my way of thinking. My thinking is what matters. And Paul said that God gave them up and he used a very strong word to a reprobate mind. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but he let them go. He gave them up. And so God lets them go. And, So they start out with vanity of mind, self-centered mind, and it can only result in ignorance. And that ignorance dives deeply into sin. So there's that ignorance that comes from the vanity of mind. And then the third step, notice what he says here in verse 19. He said, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. He said, there is this shamelessness. Now, church, listen. I want you to understand this, because some of you, and some of us go, what's going on in our world today? The decisions that are being made, the things that are being flaunted, where does that come from? Paul tells us. Now listen, help us to understand this world and understand what the transformed family is supposed to, what's supposed to happen in a transformed family. He says they are being past feeling. So there's that vanity of mind, that independence of spirit that says, God, I don't need you. I'll make my decisions. I'll do what I want to do. And then right after that comes the being ignorant of truth, because you separate yourself from God. You're ignorant of truth and you don't get the truth. And then there is a past, your past feeling, a shamelessness. You cut yourself off from the life of God. What happens is that your past feeling of any conviction, past sensitivity to sin, you'll lose sensation of regret and you'll be beyond the reality of shame. And when you desire to live by your own mind, you cut yourself off from the life of God. You cut yourself off from the truth of God. And without the truth, you don't have any morals in your life, and your life will deteriorate into shameless degeneracy, and you won't feel shame for it at all. Your past feeling. This is what happens in our culture, and we have to understand that there's an answer for it, and the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the answer. Why would we be hopeless? So we may be burdened, but church family, don't be hopeless. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the answer that this world needs. And so another thing results. So you go to live by your own understanding. You have vanity of mind. I'm separating myself from God and what he thinks. And you have your own mind. You cut yourself off from God. And so you lose the truth of God and you lose a sense of morality, and you take from your mind the morality that God put in every person. Can I tell you this? God wrote his laws on our heart so that nobody really has to say, hey, it's wrong to kill. You know that? We may debate about certain things, but I don't think anybody debates on, is it wrong to kill? God's written his morals on our heart. But when you separate yourself from God, you separate yourself from that truth, and pretty soon it's like, I don't have any morals, so I don't have to be ashamed. And there's this bold way of living that the actions then follow that worldview. And you have verse 19, notice what it says at the end, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so what happens is that you can't get enough of vileness in your life. And I've seen that in our culture. Time after time now, we're living like this, and this is what's upheld as the right way to live and a happy life and rebellion against God. And in other words, you can't get enough of that vileness in your life. You just can't dig up enough. The word literally talks about filth. And that's the path. That's the old way of thinking. It starts with vanity of mind and separation from God. It goes into being ignorant of truth. That goes into a shamelessness. I don't really have any shame because I don't have the morals that God has. I've shed God's morals. I've taken those out of my mind and out of my life. And then there comes a moral uncleanness. And so that's the process. Now, what happens in a scale, you know, we see people that grow up in a Christian home, or they grow up in church, and they shed those. And one reason I think that happens is because we fail to learn, we fail to teach to love God. And so the appeal of this world in my own way is a greater appeal than loving God. So my affections are on things of this world. My affections are on my desire and my agenda. And so there's that separation from God. Now, remember, and let me just say this, because we've been talking about planting some seeds. We saw that Joseph planted some seeds. Remember when he was faced with the temptation of Potiphar's wife and she came and seduced him and he said, I'm not going there. I'm not planting the seeds of the flesh. He reaped a harvest that was a wonderful harvest in God's plan and purpose in his life. But think about this. You go through trials, you go through difficulties, and we have a choice and we have a new nature, but we have that same old flesh and we're sowing seeds of flesh or we're sowing seeds to the Spirit. And think about this. You and I are harvesting today the seeds we planted yesterday. And we're going to reap tomorrow the seeds that we plant today. It may not be one day. It might be weeks. It might be months. It might be years. But we're all sowing seeds, either to the flesh or to the Spirit. And so we have to, today, you may say, you know, I'm going through a difficult time. You might even say, I planted some really horrible seeds in my life, and I'm really harvesting now for it. Here's sometimes is a difficult thing. It's to plant seeds of the Spirit, plant seeds in the middle of a bad harvest. So you may say, I'm reaping this harvest that I never wanted. Well, hold on, stop thinking about this. Start planting the seeds today that you want to help harvest tomorrow. And that, understand that I'm not talking about trying harder. I'm not talking about you sanctifying yourself. I'm talking about you have a choice and I have a choice, and it's to love God or to not love God. It's to love God, set our affection on things above or on things on this earth, and this earth has a strong draw. So we have to plant seeds today, considering the harvest that we want tomorrow. And that means within our families. Remember what happened to David. David planted seeds that were to the flesh. And for years, it affected his family. It affected his children. And so remember, we may have to plant seeds in the middle of yesterday's harvest. So maybe a painful harvest you're having. Listen, don't let that stop you from planting good seeds and right seeds and seeds to the Spirit. So Romans 6, Paul said, know that you have been, the old man's been crucified. Verse 11, now reckon it, believe it by faith. Here's how we say it in song often. We say, I am who you say I am. So when God says, listen, you have a new nature, we understand that by faith, we accept that by faith, and we live a life saying, God, I don't feel like I have this new nature, but I do from the Scripture, and I believe that, and I'm going to live like it. Been a wonderful day in the Lord's house. Hope you have a great week. God bless you, and let's go out and let's live like we have a new nature. Let's reckon that. God bless you. You're dismissed.